For the last couple of months, we've been looking at events and people from the book of Genesis. The word Genesis means origin, and the Hebrew title for the book is In the Beginning. The events in it happened a long, long time ago. This is ancient history that we're talking about here. And this August, we're looking from the book of Genesis at the lives of the ancestors of the Jewish people, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, men sometimes referred to as the patriarchs. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph lived in the Middle East during what's known as the Bronze Age, probably sometime between 2,000 years and 1,500 years BC. And by this time, there were a number of city-states, civilizations that had arisen in that part of the world, including Ur of the Chaldees in modern-day Iraq, where Abraham had been brought up. And at this time, the pyramids of Egypt were already ancient, and Egypt was a power to be reckoned with. However, I think that it's fair to say that with a few isolated exceptions, people didn't know God. There was, of course, religion, but what people worshipped was not the one and only true God, the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation, the mind behind the universe. But instead, they worshipped the sun, the moon, or the stars, or personifications of natural forces, or images made to look like a mortal human being, and birds and animals and reptiles. Idols, in other words. We're told that Terah, the father of Abraham, lived beyond the river Euphrates and worshipped other gods. But we're also told that God took Abraham away from the lands beyond the Euphrates and led him throughout the land of Canaan. And that it was God's plan that from Abraham's descendants would come a people, a nation set apart that would know God, know his ways, his laws, his nature, and from which would come the Saviour of the world. Abraham himself would, we know, become the father of many nations. But it was from his son Isaac that God's chosen people would be descended. And it's Isaac's story that we're going to be considering this morning. Now, the story of Isaac can be found between chapters 17 and 35 of Genesis, although there's not that much about him outside chapters 21 to 28. But as much as I'd like to, there isn't time to read so many complete chapters here this morning. But I will be getting people to read several passages from these chapters at various points through the service. And then I'll just briefly sum up some lessons that we can learn from Isaac's life at the end. Now, the first of these readings is Genesis 21, verses 1 to 13. And I'd like to ask Julia, if she will, to come up and read to us now. Thank you.
Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 to 13. If you've got a Bethany Bible, it's on page 21. So Genesis 21, verses 1 to 13. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. The child grew and was weaned, and on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, "Get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac." The matter distressed Abraham greatly, because it concerned his son. But God said to him, "Do not be so distressed about the boy and your slave woman. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the slave into a nation also, because he is your offspring."
Thank you, Julia. And we'll have our second Bible reading now, and Helen will come and read it. Thank you.
Right, this reading starts with Genesis chapter 24, verse 1. Abraham was now very old, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the senior servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I'm living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac." The servant asked him, "What if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from?" "Make sure that you do not take my son back there," Abraham said. "The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. Then the servant left, taking with him 10 of his master's camels, loaded with all kinds of good things from his master. Now, verse 61. Rebekah and her attendants got ready and mounted the camels and went back with the man. So the servant took Rebekah and left. Now Isaac had come from Beer Lahai Roy, for he was living in the Negev. He went out to the field one evening to meditate, and as he looked up, he saw camels approaching. Rebekah also looked up and saw Isaac. She got down from her camel and asked the servant, "Who's that man in the field coming to meet us?" "He's my master," the servant answered. So she took her veil and covered herself. Then the servant told Isaac all he had done. Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebekah. So she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Now, 25, verse 20. And Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel the Aramean from Paddan Aram, and sister of Laban the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife, because she was childless. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the elder will serve the younger." When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment, so they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob.
The reading is from Genesis 26, verses 1 to 6. Now there was a famine in the land, Beside the earlier famine of Abraham's time, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands, and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and will give them all these lands, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements, my commands, my decrees, and my laws. So Isaac stayed in Gerar.
This reading is taken from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 to 20. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future.
Thank you, John. So, this morning, we're looking at the life of Isaac, the son and heir of a rich man who lived a nomadic existence in the Middle East during the Bronze Age, moving around from place to place, living in tents. Born to his parents, in their old age, he was greatly loved by them. Nevertheless, as a child, he was bullied by his elder half-brother, and as a young man, he was very nearly offered up as a human sacrifice to God by his father, a practice which sadly was not unheard of in those days. He inherited his father's riches and lifestyle, and himself became the father of two non-identical twin sons, Esau and Jacob. And as a result of Jacob's trickery, he made Jacob, rather than the firstborn Esau, his heir. And that sort of sums up what we know about Isaac. Here's his family tree. And this is where he fits within it. There's Abraham. There's Isaac and his half-brother Ishmael. And there's his sons, Esau and Jacob. After the historical account of Isaac's life in Genesis, Isaac's name appears another 50 times in the Bible. And of those 50 times, seven of them appear as part of a genealogical list. In other words, as part of a family tree, like this. Three of them just refer to him as an ancestor of the people of Israel, or as the father of Jacob and Esau. But a full 30 of them appear as part of the phrase Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In other words, he's normally thought of as the one that comes between Abraham and Jacob. He's famous for being Abraham's son and Jacob's father. Not really for anything that he did in particular. He was just Isaac, the one in the middle. He was just the son of the great Abraham, the man of faith, the friend of God, the one with whom God would start the slow and long process of teaching humanity about himself. And Isaac was the father of Jacob, the resourceful, clever head of a large family that would grow into the 12 tribes of Israel. The man who had had an encounter with God at a place called Peniel, and we are told struggled with God and with humans and overcome. Isaac was just Isaac, the son and the dad. Not everyone can be a big achiever in their own right. Not everyone is called to do great things. Some of us, like Isaac, are just meant to be someone's son, someone's dad, someone's husband, part of a family or a group, or of course someone's mum or someone's partner, part of a group. And people like that are just as important, just as essential to God's plan as the big hitters. The Apostle Paul said something like that in one of his letters. He compared the church, the community of God's people, to the parts of a body, the body of Christ. And he said this: the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they're all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable, we are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division within the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. The Lord needed and valued Isaac just as much as he needed the more colourful Abraham and Jacob. And he needs and values each one of us, whoever we are. We may not think that we're anything special, but he does. The Bible, in the book of Malachi, chapter 3, describes those who fear the Lord and honour his name as the Lord's treasured possession. We may not think that we're important, anything special, but we are. In Genesis, when we read about what Isaac did, more often than not, he gets things wrong. Badly wrong. Two examples come to mind. In Genesis chapter 26, God instructed Isaac, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you." He did obey, inasmuch as he stayed in the land, but his behaviour whilst he was there was not exactly exemplary. And he didn't really trust the God to look after him. While he was living on the plain, not far from the Mediterranean coast, we read this of him in verse 7 of chapter 26. When the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, "She's my sister," because he was afraid to say, "She's my wife." He thought, "The men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah because she's beautiful." Now, Abraham had done something similar to this before, and Isaac followed his example. But it was wrong for Abraham, and it was wrong for Isaac. Not surprisingly then, when the local chieftain, whose name or title rather was Abimelech, when he discovered the deception, he was not very pleased. Abimelech said, "What have you done to us? One of the men might well have slept with your wife, and then you would have brought guilt upon us. Indeed, worse than that, it might have jeopardized God's plan for Isaac's family." But of course, God overruled. And secondly, in the matter of Isaac's heir. In Genesis chapter 25, God had predicted that of Isaac's two sons, the elder will serve the younger. In other words, that the younger would effectively be Isaac's heir, which involved receiving his father's blessing and the birthright, all of which would normally go to the eldest son. But we read in Genesis chapter 25 that Esau was Isaac's favourite son. Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, a man's man, a real Bear Grylls of a man. His father had a soft spot for him. Jacob, on the other hand, was quieter, less athletic, an indoors sort of man, who was content to stay at home among the tents. Despite the prophecy, despite the fact that it was obvious that Jacob had been chosen by God as Isaac's heir, Isaac fully intended to give it to Esau. But again, God overruled. I'm sure most of us know the story of how Jacob, with the aid of his mother, tricked his father into giving him the heir's blessing. Now, we mustn't condone this sort of trickery, this dishonesty, and frankly speaking, this disrespect of his father. But sometimes God does make use of strange ways and means to further his plans. And after all, this was the Bronze Age, and humanity still had an awful lot to learn of God's requirements. It would be a few generations yet before God was to give his law through Moses to the people of Israel. Anyway, Isaac messed up, or rather he would have done if he'd got his own way. But God still loved him, and God still used him. The Lord Jesus, when speaking of the kingdom of heaven, said that many would come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Despite everything that he'd got wrong, God still loved him, and there was a place for him in the kingdom of heaven. And if we mess up, God still loves us. In the Apostle John's first letter, we're given this promise. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins, and purify us from all unrighteousness. Even if we mess up, God still loves us, he will forgive us, and can still use us. Remember, the Bible says that if we love the Lord, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And finally, I'd like to quote the Apostle Paul when he said in his letter to the Galatians, chapter 4, "Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise." Isaac was a child of promise. God had made promises about him and to him. God had promised a son to Abraham and Sarah in their old age, and as we heard in our reading from Genesis chapter 21, that the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he'd said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he'd promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time that God had promised him. And God made promises to Isaac. As we read in Genesis chapter 26, God said, "I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and will give them all these lands, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed." Isaac's descendants became the nation of Israel through Jacob, as well as the people descended from Isaac's other son, Esau. And the promise, "through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed," was ultimately fulfilled through our Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour of the world, descended from Isaac. And as Paul said, we, like Isaac, are children of promise. God has made many, many promises to us as Christians, as followers of Jesus. God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And we read that in Hebrews chapter 13. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age, our Lord said at the end of Matthew's Gospel. And not least, there's the promise of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. If we put our trust in him, we are promised eternal life in heaven with him after this life is ended, or after he returns, if that should come first. Eternal life with him, where he will wipe every tear from our eyes, where there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. Indeed, like Isaac, we too are children of promise.